morning. Right, so as you can see, so today I'm talking about something. It's a gorgeous sunny day today, which is kind of, which is a bit of a change, I would say, from the rest of this winter. It's been very, very wet, and my garden looks more like a pond than a garden, than a lawn, definitely. Where we normally walk the dogs, we can't go there because it's just like a boggy mess. So that's not the only reason I decided to talk about somewhere hot and dry. But, you know, we're talking about desert waters and wilderness roads, which is based on the scriptures in Isaiah 37 and 43, which I will come to right at the very end, which is an odd way of doing it, but I will read that at the very end. So we're looking at those difficult seasons in life, how we survive them, and whether it's possible to do anything more than just escape and survive. So has anyone ever been to a desert? Oh, a few, quite a few people. What was it like? Hot. Okay. Hot. Anything, any other descriptions of the desert for those that have been? Lots of sand. Say that again. Oh, fantastic. A place where faith is born. What about the people who've physically been to a desert? Anything else? Oh, big brown, big starry skies. Okay. So, yeah, deserts are places where there is not very much water, defined as less than 10 inches or less than 25 centimetres of water a year. So we're definitely not in a desert here. And we've got some lovely... Have we? This is going to be... my challenge today, isn't it? There we go. Some pictures of some classic pictures of some deserts there, looking very sandy. We talked about sand, looking quite hot. It looks quite pretty, doesn't it? But maybe not a place you want to spend too much time without shelter. So that, you know, they're arid spaces, they're places where you probably don't get an awful lot of vegetation. You might get some. The next one, so those are deserts. This is also a desert. So the biggest deserts are Antarctica and the Arctic, and the biggest hot desert is the Sahara. So you can take those facts away. In terms of wilderness, this is a wilderness in America. There's actually a Wilderness Act, or there was in the 60s. I don't know if it still exists, but a Wilderness Act in America. So wildernesses are spaces which are kind of quite uninhabitable. They're quite unaffected by man's hand, really. So you're in the kind of midst of a vast area that is quite... hostile to man. And this is the lovely Death Valley, which is quite a nice apt name for a wilderness. 1,000 square miles of wilderness. So the Bible talks quite a lot about deserts and wildernesses, which I'm going to kind of use interchangeably. So if I'm talking, you know, if I'm talking about one, I might use the word desert, might use the word wilderness. But it talks quite a lot. And I guess it's not that surprising because, the Bible is set in an area that is surrounded by areas of desert and areas of wilderness. And it would be like when, you know, there's lots of examples of people in the Bible where they've gone into wilderness areas or they've gone into the desert. And without doing that, it'd be a bit like talking about someone's life story in Bognor without mentioning the beach or... someone's life story in Manchester without mentioning the rain. So, we can sit there and think, okay, well, it's kind of, you know, it's to be expected that they will be talking a lot about going into wildernesses. But it also seems to be signifying something more than just their physical presence in a physical space. So it also seems to be signifying something internal in terms of that those people or that person's life. Something that's going on either spiritually, emotionally, mentally, relationally. So some examples, I've realised I'm using my paper copy instead of this, bear with me. So some examples that the Bible uses of people who have entered the wilderness, both physically and internally, are, think about Moses. Let's think about Moses. So when he left Egypt first, so he'd had this situation, he'd suddenly gone, do you know what, this is who I am, I'm an Israelite. And I'm going to save the Israelites. And so he gets himself into a bit of a fix and he ends up killing a Egyptian slave master. And then he's like, right, come on, you know, come on, Israelites, look what I've done. And they've rejected him. They've gone, do you know what? Who are you? Yeah. So he ends up leaving Egypt and going into the area of Midian, which is like a desert area. And so he physically went there, but you can imagine also internally what was going on and almost what is being represented there. And I think God does this a lot with, I love the Old Testament because God is showing through people's lives. He loves using analogies. He loves using images, and he does it in the Old Testament a lot through people's lives. And he's gone into the desert physically, but he must be in a space where he feels rejected, confused, disappointed, kind of just lost. Where am I? I'm not Egyptian. I'm not Israelite. I'm not what I kind of thought I was growing in me. I thought I was going to be saving the Israelite people. You know, he's in a difficult space physically and internally. We've got loads of other examples. Elijah, when he was threatened by Jezebel and felt, you know, oh my gosh, where do I go? Spiritually, he was in a difficult place, full of fear, and he was ended up in this wilderness area. Hagar with Ishmael, when she was abandoned by Abraham in the desert, it must have felt internally like I'm in the middle, you know, a wilderness in a desert. There's so many examples. Jesus, when he faced temptation in the wilderness. And the list goes on and on. Joseph, Jacob, John the Baptist. There's so many examples of people in a physical wilderness, but deeper than that, that there's maybe more overwhelming what they were going through internally and spiritually. So if I asked at the beginning who'd been to a desert, more than I actually thought I would, the hands were up, but it was, you know, it was a smallish proportion. If I asked the question, and I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up for this one, but if I asked the question, how many people have been in an internal wilderness or desert season, I think probably everyone would put their hands up, or if they were honest, I think everyone would put their hands up of a certain age. And I was thinking about this and thinking, well, probably over a certain age. And then I was thinking, do you know what? Those teenagers up there would probably, if they thought about it, probably put their hand up as well. I'll put my hand up because the reason I'm talking about this subject area, yes, you know, I've got a background around mental health and that's, you know, something that's important to me. But I'm talking about it because I've been there, not just once. I've been in the desert area. I've been in the wilderness. And I've been in the great places too. And I know the comparison is quite difficult. It's a season in life that I don't think anyone can get to the end of life without having gone through. And if I ask you to close your eyes and picture what that time was like for you, maybe there'd be similarities to the physical images of the wilderness that we looked at. So maybe that kind of sense of everything being quite dry and arid and feeling like a struggle, like you're walking through sand or treacle or the rocks on the beach, or, you know, not much growing. It feels quite fruitless, that you're not achieving much, that all you can see as far as the eye can all that you can see is sand on the horizon. There's not much. It feels quite hopeless, quite isolated. Can't find the exit. Can't find the way out. And we can be stuck with a load of emotions of emotionally feeling, you know, alone, distressed. And it could be that it's an emotional desert, or it could be that it's a situational one, or relationships, or spiritual. And it can be difficult at those times to be with people. It can be difficult to see beyond what we're in. It can be difficult to connect spiritually. We can lose passion, lose direction, lose fulfillment. And we can get to that point where we start saying, see this, I'm going to have to come out of that one. We can get to that point where we start saying, why? Bear with me. Is that right? Yeah. What am I doing here? This isn't an ideal holiday destination to stay for a long time without anyone else and without any shelter. Might be a nice place to visit for a day or, you know, in a certain context. But what am I doing here? It's not the place that we'd say, do you know what? I'm going through this season and I'd really recommend that you join me. It's brilliant. We start to kind of think, this isn't where I'm supposed to be. I'm not choosing this. I don't choose this. And it's certainly how the Israelites felt when they went through their season in the wilderness. They started saying, you know, what are we doing here? This place is awful. We can't bear it. They start, you know, we can't live through this. In fact, you know, we'd be better off back home. Where was home? Home for them was, at that point, they were saying we'd be better off as slaves in Egypt than in this situation. And we can start doing that. We can start thinking, I don't want to be here. Do you know what? Maybe what I went through before, maybe that was better. And then we can start thinking seamlessly or not. Next time, Carla, I'll hand over to you, I think. Oh, dear. Still not there. Yes. We can start thinking, why am I here? Whose fault is this? Start playing the blame game. You can internalise it and think, oh, my gosh, I've done something wrong. It's all about me. You know, and that can bring you into a really difficult space in itself. I think I'm going to actually just go revert to this because it'll be easier. You can look at blaming other people. Who else got me into this? Is it, you know, is it what this, the situation? Is it this other person? Is it God? You know, and we start looking around, and that can be that. Don't spend too much time there, is what I would say. It can be helpful to maybe think through, hang on a minute, has something led me to this space? But actually, spending a lot of time going, why am I here? And looking for someone to blame, it can end up just with us feeling resentful and angry. And interestingly, those people that I mentioned at the beginning in the Bible who have all been in different types of wilderness season, they all got there for different reasons. You know, if we look at, you know, Jesus and Moses, they were all in different seasons for different reasons and different, you know, Jesus got led there by the Spirit. Moses, he did something that led him to that space. There's all different reasons we can end up here, but don't waste too much energy looking at the whys and the blame and you know, I shouldn't be here. And we can start then going, right, I need an escape. This isn't a pleasant place to be. I need to get out. And we can use, or maybe this is just me, use our own, try and work it out. Work out in our own wisdom, our own strength, how to get out of this awful situation, emotional state, whatever it is. And that might not work. That doesn't work. We try that, it doesn't work. So then we might get to the point of, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. Oh, hang on a minute, I forgot. This is me again, maybe. I forgot I should be praying into this. Right, God, I am a celebrity, get me out of here. I mean, I am your child, get me out of here. And that's a really important prayer to pray. I'm not belittling that at all. That is an important prayer. I am a child of God. God, take me out. Take me out of this situation. And there's times that he does. But there's also times where nothing happens. And that's a tough one. That, you know, we can work out no matter how we got here, no matter whose fault it is, we've tried everything on our own strength, we've prayed, and then it's like, God's like, I know you don't want to be here. I don't want you to have to suffer this either. And I'm with you. But you are going to have to go through this and be here for a time. That's quite tough. That's hard. So in that space, what are we left with? Ah, it's working now. What are we left with? Well, I mean, this oversimplifies it, this diagram. It oversimplifies things because I think we can sit there and say, do you know what? If you're fearful, then you've not got faith, or it's trust or fear. I don't think that's quite the case. I think we can have trust in God and we can be afraid and we can be have a little ounce of trust and still be angry, and we can still have feelings of resentment and disappointment and want to be walking away and going off on our own route, and you know. But the little voice that says, do you know what, I'm going to trust you, or I do trust you, that little voice, and it might be a tiny, tiny crumb of trust or crumb of faith. As we lean into that, the other things, the fear and the resentment, start to diminish. It doesn't mean they've gone, but we do have a choice in where we lean and where we focus and where we choose to keep speaking and keep our direction. And if it is that tiny crumb of faith, I'm going to lean into that little bit of trust. That little bit of trust starts to grow. And it might be that we start recalling, hang on, you've done this before. You've helped me before. The times, remembering the times where we've got through things before. There's a song by Lauren Daigle called Trust in You, which I'm sure most of you or some of you have heard. And there is the lyrics in that I just think are amazing. And it's she sings, when you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Trust is a choice every day, and we might have to get up every day and go, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you, even though I'm not seeing what I'm asking for. And in that song, she goes on to say, you know what tomorrow brings. We don't. You know, you're stuck in that desert and all you can see is sand dunes. That's all you can see. We don't know what's around the corner. We can't see the things that we can't see. We often don't know the whys. We don't know the hows. But we can trust that God does. He knows what tomorrow brings. And there's a scripture, this with in Exodus. Again, this is about the Israelites coming out of Egypt when they first were coming out. And it says, So when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory. Even though that was the shortest route to the promised land, God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So he led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. God sees the bigger picture, whereas we tend to see just the road in front of you. That's the most direct route. I'm going that way. He's calling us to trust him despite us being in the wilderness, and trust that we will survive and that we will get through, and to remember the previous times. There's a reason we've got the Old Testament, the Bible, because generation after generation after generation, they told their children, God got us through this, and he got us through that, and he got us through the other, and they wrote it down to remember, so that you can remember we can trust him. And sometimes we need to write our story down, and we need to tell ourselves and remind ourselves what he did, that we can trust him, and trust that God knows, that he's wise, and that he's good, even in this situation. And that in itself is what helps us get through. So, surviving in the wilderness. Has anyone seen, I don't know if anyone watches any of the survival shows, Ed Stafford? I know one person who does, Dave. Ed Stafford, First Man Out, or Bear Grylls, you know, these survival experts. And so I'm sure you've watched something of this. What's the one thing that you need when you're in the middle of a wilderness? What is the best survival tool or equipment? What do you need? Water. Or a water bottle, yes, to put water in. Yeah. Water. We need water. The deserts, they're renowned for being empty of almost everything but sand, but actually there's growth. There is some growth in the desert. We've got some plants that survive the desert. I was going to bring my son's cactus, but I didn't. So, yeah, cactuses live in the desert. Succulents, prickly pears, Joshua trees, yuccas. You know, they're interesting plants. They're not exactly what you'd put in a Valentine's bunch of flowers. They're very good at surviving in the heat, and maybe that's why they're a little bit odd-looking. They manage to survive on little water. They manage to find the little water that is there through their root systems, and they manage to hold on to the moisture. They've got leaves that are specially designed to hold on to the little moisture that they get. And in these seasons, do you know, there's times where we need to manage with little water. We need to kind of, we need to find water. And, you know, we're here in church, we're talking spiritual things, but actually we can't separate ourselves out and go, right, well, we're here for church and therefore it's spiritual. Because when we're struggling emotionally, it affects us spiritually. When we've got something physical going on or relationship going, it affects us emotionally. You know, we interact. We're a, what do they call it? Triune being, is it? You know, we're body, soul, spirit, and it all interconnects. So I can't, coming from a mental health background, not say there are things and places and that we can do in this life to help us get through these tough times. Yeah. Just because you might have a faith doesn't mean you don't need people, you don't need support, you don't need counselling, you don't need medication maybe, you don't need relationship. We need all these things, you know? We can't do it on our own. They're so important. We can survive these seasons. We can survive these seasons. First of all, I guess acknowledging it's a season. Is time limited? You know, go easy on yourself if you're in the middle of one of these seasons. The thing is with God, the Bible talks a lot about seasons and seasonal fruit. And what that's suggesting is that there's times in life where we're not as fruitful as others, and God knows that, and that's okay. So go easy on yourself. Forgive yourself and forgive other people, and, you know, reflect on the little things, not just the bad things. Notice the good things. Receive comfort, words of encouragement, affirmations, compliments. Receive them. Give. It might be in tiny ways. It might be a smile. It might be an acknowledgement or a thank you. Nurture yourself. Give yourself what you need. And avoid comparisons with other people, with other seasons, with the past. But we are also spiritual beings, and there's promises that God gives us spiritually, because all those things are so important, but there's more. Oh, that's water. So, John 4:13-14, Jesus said to her, to the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Water that the Bible's talking about here is our spiritual connection to the Spirit of God. And that goes to another level. To survive these seasons, we need to ask the question, are we sourced, are we rooted in the source of water? Even in the midst of the desert, there's water under that sand. Things survive in that desert. This goes back to what Joe was talking about a few weeks ago. Are we connected? Or when are we connected? And how often are we connecting in? Are we drawing up? We're connected. If we're filled with the Spirit of God, we have the Spirit of God in us. But are we drawing up what is there and for us? So definitely listen to this, or go back and listen to Joe's what Joe was talking about. So when we're talking about the Spirit, often we're thinking about, oh, it's all kind of speaking tongues and prophecy and happy clappy and that, you know. No, this sometimes it's about drawing up just, it's what we need in this season. The Spirit is what we need. We may have to dig deep in these times and choose to worship and battle to pray and cling on to the tiny tendrils of faith that are keeping you rooted. But we can constantly draw up water to do more than just survive in this season. This next scripture is similar. So on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So if we stay connected to the Spirit in those ways that Joe talked about, the daily ways of connecting with drawing up the Spirit, we are staying hydrated ourselves, but also we are actually pouring out to others. We are actually providing to others. And you might think, I've got no energy to give anything to anyone else. And I remember a day where someone came to me, I said, "Oh, you know, I really need to speak to you and spend some time with you." And I remember thinking, or praying, "God, I've got nothing left to give." And he's like, "Do you know what? That's okay, I know, but I have." And all we need to do is draw up from that supply of water. And actually that supply of water, what God is doing is putting himself, his own Spirit, out through you. So in these seasons, if we stay hydrated and connected to God, to the Spirit, we can actually grow we can actually grow. I think someone mentioned something about that at the beginning. We can, it's a season where we can actually grow, and it's not growing in a showy way. It might not be the sort of growth where people go, oh, wow, you're so fired up. What great works you're doing. This is just amazing, really inspiring. They probably won't notice. And you might not even notice that you're growing, but God notices. God knows that you're growing. It's a bit like the bulb underground, isn't it, in winter, and it looks basically like nothing's going on. My garden looks like nothing's going on at the moment. It looks awful. But it looks like nothing is going on, but there's an awful lot going on that is unseen and unnoticed. That slow internal growth and transformation, developing everything that you need to be able to sustain and grow in the season of fruit. Okay, so the wilderness is not forever. God's plan for you is not to live and die in the wilderness. And it's not even for you to just escape or just survive. I'd say don't get too comfortable there. I'm going to invite you to do something with me, which it's up to you whether you do it. But it's to imagine something, but actually imagine in your mind and also in your spirit. So if you would like to do that with me, I'd invite you to close your eyes and just imagine that landscape that we talked about, that we saw earlier at the beginning, just of that desert or that wilderness, and think about what that represents for you. It might be in your life at the moment. It might be in someone else's life. It could be a landscape that you see in your family or families in general, or church or churches, or this town or cities or nations. Just hold in mind what that landscape represents for you and what God's asking you to pray into. And we're going to just think about what God has in his heart and what he's got planned for these dry places, these physical, emotional, mental, spiritual, relational dry places. And you might look across that horizon and see that dry, cracked, barren land as far as your eyes can see. But then you notice a little trickle of water that starts to grow to a stream. And you notice as you look that the ground on either side of this little stream is starting to soften. And small plants, little succulents, little cactuses start to spring up, tiny, low-growing plants springing up either side, one or two, and then gradually more and more. And the stream builds and turns into a river. And as you look across the horizon, you see what was once dry ground starts to become lush with grass and bushes and greenery. And in the distance, you start to see tall trees. The day comes when God begins a transformation of the wilderness. Not for you just to survive or to escape, but he changes the wilderness through a drenching of his spirit into a place of abundance and blessings and victory and power and connectedness and vision and purpose. And Isaiah said, "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool and the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And as the band come up, I'm just going to pray. God, Lord God, thank you for your promises and your word, and that you know these seasons. You've been in these seasons, and you know the way out, and you know the way to survive, but you also want to do a new thing. You want to do more. You want to transform what seems dead and empty and hopeless into something amazingly fertile. And Lord, whatever all of us have had in our mind's eye and our spirit's eye today, Father, I pray that you would start to do a new thing. That you would start a trickle of your spirit, a trickle of water into lives, into situations, into towns, into cities, into families. And that all would be able to see the transformation. And that we would stand in our trust. Even when we don't see that yet, we would stand and speak this vision into those situations. We would speak it prophetically, we'd speak it into being, Father, which is what you've called us to do. So, Father, I just pray a blessing on everyone who's laid those situations open to you today, Father God. I pray that you'd bless them and encourage them, and that you would, you would just show them what you are about to do, that you are doing a new thing. Thank you, God. Amen.